All right. Well, go ahead and grab your Bibles and let's get to Deuteronomy chapter 30. Deuteronomy chapter 30, if you need a Bible, there's some there around you, and you're going to go to either page 133, or if the Bible that you're using has a flame on the front, page 172. Deuteronomy chapter 30, we are very close to working our way through this book and being toward the end of it. As you are opening up to Deuteronomy chapter 30, I sent the email out last night, or nope, Friday, sent it out Friday. Sometimes I get ahead. And in that, I prepped you for this morning, and I said, do you want to know what it looks like, what it takes to have life? And I said in the email, what I mean by life is relative physical health, relative mental health, sound mind, general conflict-free relationships as far as it depends upon you, and then a growing intimacy with the Lord. What does it look like to have life? Because arguably that's what, as you read through the scriptures, that's what God has been telling his people in the book of Deuteronomy, that it looks like to have life is as you live in obedience, faithful obedience to him, these are the things that you can expect to experience. We typically think life and we immediately go to eternal life, presence with God for all of eternity, certainly. We're going to hit on that today, right? But we fail to remember that God is concerned about our life here and now as well. Yes. There is an aspect to that new life that we receive from above that impacts the way we live now and the way we experience our relationships now. And so when I say relative health, relative general sound mind, things like that, conflict-free, relatively speaking, as far as it depends on you, what I'm saying is as a person who faithfully lives in obedience to the Lord, they live their lives in alignment with the things that God has revealed. Those are things that, in general, you can expect. Now, there's always going to be that, well, what about this situation? What about this situation? But if you were to just pull up in your mind for a moment, two people, person who lives their life however they want, however they please, and they go and chase after all the things that make them happy, and a person who lives in faithful obedience to the Lord. Have you ever thought to yourselves as you look at a person, wow, they've lived a lot of life? And you know what you mean when you're saying that is you can see the wear and tear on their body. You know, they're a 30-year-old, but maybe they look like they've lived 50 or 60 years, right? And it's just, it doesn't line up. Or they look like they have gone through some really tough stuff. The things that go on in our lives, the way we live our lives, the decisions we make, have an impact on us both physically, mentally, and our relationships. And I think every one of us can identify that's true. And God is concerned about that as well. He's concerned about our life, not just our eternal life, but our life. And so Deuteronomy 30, as we turn into that, you're going to see that come up time and time again. We saw in Deuteronomy 28 how God tied blessings to health and prosperity and freedom from conflict with enemies, but he tied the curses to sicknesses and conflict with enemies, being ruled over by your enemies. And so you can see that if God's view of these things, blessings being things like health and prosperity and sound mind, if his view of these things in Deuteronomy are those are good and positive things, and his view of things like the curses, like sicknesses, diseases, conflict with enemies, things like that, he views those as negative things, I don't know why we would think he's changed his view now. There's certainly a place for sicknesses in the plan of God for suffering. Job is a good example of that, right? But in general, God has not changed his perspective on what he views as good and healthy and a positive thing and what he views as negative things, right? And so when he calls people to live for life and to live and experience life, he's calling them for the fullness of the life that he can give. And so with Deuteronomy, where we're going to go this morning, chapter 30, is this. We're talking a lot about obeying. We're talking about a lot about loving God, living for God. What we're going to find in Deuteronomy 30 this morning is it's a changed heart that leads to love and obedience to Yahweh is life. The changed heart that leads to love and obedience to Yahweh is life. Now, I know that sentence doesn't make a lot of sense grammatically speaking, but hang on because you're going to see why I'm putting it that way. A changed heart, one that leads to love and obedience to Yahweh, is life. All right. Chapter 30. Here's the first part. We're going to break this up into two broad sections this morning. First, we're just going to look at a changed heart leads to life. A changed heart leads to life. Deuteronomy 30, we're going to start with verse 1. And when all these things come upon you, the blessing and the curse, which I have set before you, and you call them to mind among all the nations where the Lord your God has driven you, and return to the Lord your God, you and your children, and obey his voice in all that I command you today with all your heart and with all your soul, then the Lord your God will restore your fortunes and have mercy on you. And he will gather you again from all the peoples where the Lord your God has scattered you. Let's just stop there for a moment. There's some things going on I've tried to highlight for you that I want you to pick up and appreciate what Moses is doing as he writes this, as God is revealing it to him, that we wouldn't necessarily pick up in the English language. But remember, these are sermons. So just like you are now, you're listening to me. And anything that I can do as a communicator to help you hear more clearly, better, if I can give you things to kind of hang your thoughts on so you can remember it, which is why I do the bottom line statement at the front and then bring it back at the end, right? Anything that I can do like that to help you is going to help you then walk away remembering. Well, Moses is standing in this wilderness and he's communicating, he's giving sermons. So anything that he can do to help his people remember, to tune their ears in, to walk away with the gist of his message, he's going to do. And so he's doing that kind of thing here. And so he says, when all these things come upon you, remember 27, all these curses, chapter 28, blessings if you obey, curses if you disobey. And so he's saying, now when you remember those things, if you should find yourself under these curses, when they've come upon you, if you should find yourself wherever the Lord has sent you, because remember, part of the curse would be if you disobey God in the land, he's going to scatter you. You're going to be ruled over by people who are not your people, who speak languages that are not your language, who worship gods that are not your gods, okay? So if you should find yourself there, he says, and while you are there, you call them. You see that phrase, call them? It's one Hebrew word. I'm going to give you the Hebrew word just so I can use it here for the next few minutes to make this easier. The Hebrew word is shuv. If I were putting it in English, I'd say S-H-U-V, shuv, okay? If you call them to mind, if you shuv, all the nations where the Lord your God has driven you, and return. Same word in Hebrew, shuv. But you see it's translated differently, right? Because the English translator is just trying to help us capture the flow of what's being said. But you miss out on this, because what Moses is saying is, when you find all these curses coming upon you, and you shuv in your heart, because that word behind mind is heart here, we'll talk about that in a minute, and all the nations where the Lord your God has driven you, and you shuv to the Lord your God, you and your children, right? So he's repeating the word, hold on to that, and you obey his voice in all that I command you today. The word obey, we've talked about this a lot. Some of your translations may translate it as hear. So if I say that, it's hear, what would the word be behind that? Anybody remember? Shema, right? So we've talked about this. We're going to talk about it again today, right? So if you shuv to mind the things that God has spoken, and then you shuv to the Lord, and then you shema, you hear his voice, because remember, we've talked about to hear something is not just to take in content, but it is to act on that and to obey. You obey his voice and all that I command you today with all your heart and with all your soul. What does that remind you of? The Shema, Deuteronomy 6:4, right? Deuteronomy 6:4. Hear, O Israel. Shema, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. Right? He's picking up on that phrase. So when you obey his voice and all that I command you today with all your heart and with all your soul, then the Lord your God will, what do you think the word is here? Shuv. You see the play? So if you shuv and you obey, you hear and obey with all your heart and soul, then Yahweh will shuv. God will shuv. If you return, then he will return, right? You see what he's doing here? Okay, so he's taken that word on purpose. So if you find yourself experiencing the curses, remember, if the people of God are experiencing the curses of the covenant, it is not a sign that God has abandoned them. It is a sign that they are still in the covenant and he's keeping that part of the covenant with them because they disobeyed and so now they're receiving the curses. There is a comfort and an encouragement in the fact that God is keeping his end of the covenant and he has not just booted his people out of the covenant, right? All right, so If you find yourself experiencing the curses, and then you call to mind these things that you're hearing today, and then you return to the Lord, and you obey him, because the reason they're experiencing the curses is because they failed to obey, they failed to shema, to hear and to obey, they've gone after other gods, little g. So if you then return back to Yahweh, your God, okay, do you see? There's an avenue for his people as they have abandoned him and they've committed adultery with other gods, little g. If they should find themselves experiencing the curses of the covenant and they remember, this is what God has instructed us to do. And so I'm going to turn back. Now that word shuv, that's translated here, return and restore, has the idea of turning 180 degrees and returning back to the position from where you left. Which is why when we say repent, we talk about a change in direction. You're turning from the direction you're currently on, and repentance, or in Hebrew it would be shuv, is to turn away from that direction you're going, which is away from God, and you turn the opposite direction and you return back to God. You repent, you shuv, you return, right? Okay, so if they remember that, then God's saying, then I'm gonna restore you. Right? If you find yourself under the curses of the covenant, but you return, I will restore you. The covenant's not over. He's going to bring them back in. So Moses is talking about this day that would be future for them. And it's going to happen as you read through your scriptures. You'll see it gets played out. But he's telling them, you're going to find yourself in that spot. And when you do, here's what you need to remember. All right. Remember, a changed heart leads to life. We keep going. Verse 4. If your outcasts are in the uttermost parts of heaven, from there the Lord your God will gather you, and from there he will take you. And the Lord your God will bring you into the land that your fathers possessed, that you may possess it. And he will make you more prosperous and numerous than your fathers. And the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your offspring, so that you will love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, that you may live. All right, so he goes out further and he says, now, even if your people are scattered to the farthest place that you can think of, that's the phrase here, right? The uttermost parts of heaven. Even if they're in a place where you think is out of reach, from even there, Yahweh your God can bring them back, okay? From there, the Lord your God will gather them. There's going to be this gathering back. As the people of God have disobeyed, they're going to get scattered, but then one day when they return, God will gather them back. Verse 5, the Lord your God will bring you back into this land which was promised. And then it says in verse 6, he will circumcise your heart. Now, we've seen circumcision before. I'm not going to get in more details about that today. You understand that, right? But circumcision in its root is a cutting away, right? Okay, so the idea in the picture is there's going to be a cutting away. Now, what Moses does here is he says, the Lord your God, Yahweh your God, will circumcise your heart. There's going to be a cutting away of your heart. Now, up to this point, we've seen this phrase one time. In Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 16, Moses commanded the people, circumcise your hearts. So he's telling the people, you need to cut away the things that are keeping you from being faithfully obedient to Yahweh your God. And he's calling them to follow. Now, in that case, in Deuteronomy 10, Moses' instruction to the people is, circumcise your heart. You do it. You cut away the things that need to be removed. But look who the person cutting here is. It's Yahweh your God, the Lord your God, who will circumcise your heart. So there's going to be this day, at some point the people of God, they're going to find themselves scattered, but God's going to bring them back, and in that day, there's going to be this cutting away of their heart that God himself performs. There's going to be some spiritual action that's taking place that's going to remove some of the things that keep his people from being able to live in faithful obedience to him. And in that day, look at the connection here, the Lord will circumcise your heart and the heart of your offspring, your children. Look at the connection. So that you will. In other words, it's the circumcision of the heart that God himself performs that results in his people loving the Lord their God with all their heart and with all their soul so that they might live. Do you see the connection? It takes God's action of grace, doing for us what we cannot do for ourselves, removing the things that keep us from living in faithful obedience to him. It takes God and his grace taking action on our behalf so that we then can love him with all of our person, all of our being, so that we can live. Now, you've seen the Shema come up several times here. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. He's bringing that back on purpose. Now, to love the God, Lord your God with all your heart. Remember, when we say heart today, we think our affections, we think our feelings, right? We think, who do I have a crush on? Things like that, right? But that's not what the Hebrews understood heart. For them, the heart was the center of your being. It would be like your mind, your intellect, your will, your emotion. It would be the center of your being, right? And so in their way of speaking and understanding the heart is what we would today speak of as our mind, okay? So that's their inner person. To love the Lord your God with all your heart, your inner person. And the soul, the word there, we say soul, and we think that part of our body that leaves us maybe when we die, or that spiritual, immaterial part of our body. But for them, it included organs. And included the way the organs function. Sometimes it's the throat, right? And the idea is this, it's the body, it's the embodiment of the heart, the intellectual emotions. The soul then embodies those things. And so what you've got is, if you picture circles, they're called concentric circles, right? A small one in the middle, then a larger one, then a larger one. And we talked about this when we did Deuteronomy 6. What Moses is calling the people to do, or God is doing through Moses, is he's calling them to love the Lord their God with all of their being. So all of their inside parts, all of their physical parts. And then when he says in Deuteronomy 6, 4, and 5, then with all your might, then it extends to all of your resources. Right? So it's a concentric circle, all of who you are. Love him with all of who you are. The way that people of God can do that is when their hearts have been circumcised. The way that people of God can consistently do that in a way that is pleasing to God is when their hearts have been circumcised. That's when they'll be able to experience life in the fullest. Okay, so a changed heart leads to life. He keeps going. Actually, I'll show you this real quick. This theme of circumcising your heart gets picked up throughout the Old Testament and then in the New Testament as well. Okay, so Jeremiah is a popular place to go. That's what I have pulled up here, Jeremiah 31, verses 31 through 34. Behold, days are coming, declares the Lord. By the way, Jeremiah is receiving this when the people of God have been scattered. The people of God are in captivity under Babylon. Days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, not like the covenant I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant they broke, though I was their husband, declares the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law, that word is Torah, I will put my Torah within them, and I will write it on their hearts. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And no longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, for the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. Okay, so it shows up there. Ezekiel chapter 36 is another place you can flip to look at that. I'm going to jump us to the New Testament for just a moment. Because when Moses is talking about the day that the Lord is going to circumcise hearts, I want you to see how that traces throughout the scripture. This is the Apostle Paul in Colossians chapter 2, verses 8 through 15. He says, see to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him, in Jesus, the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in him, who is the head of all rule and authority. In him also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands by putting off the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. So do you see now what the connection Paul's making? The circumcision of the heart that Moses was talking about takes place through the Messiah, Jesus. Okay? Having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God, who raised him from the dead. You were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, and God made you alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities, put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. Okay, I'm not going to teach on this morning. I just want you to see where circumcision of the heart continues to track throughout the scriptures. So a changed heart leads to life. A changed heart leads to life, and you see it here as well, right? Because you were dead, and then you were made alive together with him. All right, back in Deuteronomy chapter 10, we're going to just finish out that first section. Verse 7. The Lord your God will put all the curses on your foes and your enemies who persecuted. And you shall obey, what's the word there? Shema, right? You shall obey the voice of the Lord and keep all his commandments that I command you today. The Lord your God will make you abundantly prosperous in all the work of your hand, in the fruit of your womb, and in the fruit of your cattle, and in the fruit of your ground. For the Lord will again take delight in prospering you as he took delight in your fathers. When you, what's the word? Shema. The voice of the Lord your God to keep his commandments and his statutes that are written in this book of the law. When you shuv to the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul. There's the Shema, okay? A changed heart leads to life, okay? Let's keep going. We're going to pick up with verse 11, and we're going to see this. Obedience to Yahweh leads to life. So we said a changed heart leads to life, and obedience to Yahweh leads to life. The order's important. The order is important. A changed heart leads to life. Obedience to Yahweh leads to life. The order is important. Let's keep going. Verse 11. For this commandment that I command you today is not too hard for you. Neither is it far off. It's not in heaven that you should say, who will ascend to heaven for us and bring it to us that we may hear it and do it. Neither is it beyond the sea that you should say, who will go over the sea for us and bring it to us that we may hear it and do it. But the word is very near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart so that you can do it. So what Moses is doing now is he's coming back around and he's saying, these things that I've been talking to you about and calling you to obey the Lord your God and to love him with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might, it's not too hard for you. He's saying it's not out of your reach, right? So that's where he starts. He calls it this commandment first that I'm giving you. It's not too hard for you. That's why I've said to you multiple times that the law, the Torah, is God's grace. It is God revealing himself to his people so that they will know who he is as their God, so that they will know how to live in a relationship with him. That's grace. Because if they were left guessing as to how they're supposed to live and please their God, they'd be in the same boat as every other nation who worships another god, little g, right? And yet Yahweh reveals himself and he says, this is who I am. I'm the God who brought you out of Egypt. This is who I am. Walk before me and be holy. Now here's how you do that, right? And he reveals, these are the things that you need to avoid. These are the things that you need to do. And he says all those things to his people because there's other people who are doing all those things. Right? And so he's helping them to know, here's what it looks like to live. Same would be true today. As I were to say to you, if we were having a conversation and you say, how do I live in obedience to the Lord in today's culture? I'd say, well, what does he reveal here? And so if you were to take some of the hot topics, and I'm not going to dive into them at the moment, but just take some of the hot topics and the big questions of today, I'd say, well, what does the scripture say? God has revealed to us in his scriptures how we should live in relationship with our husband or our wife, how we should pursue relationships with people of the same gender, how we should interact with people of differing social. He's revealed all that stuff to us. So that's his grace to us because he's teaching us what it looks like to live as his people. Or if I did not worship God and I was left trying to figure out, well, how do I please this God? I might go, God, whoever I worship, I need some secret knowledge. I need you to reveal to me something that nobody else knows so that I can live for you. And what Moses did at the end of chapter 29 was he says, the secret things, they belong to God. But the things that are revealed belong to you so that you can do them. God has revealed so much to us so that we can do them, right? He is a God who reveals himself so that we know how to live in relationship with him and how to live in this world that he's created. Okay, so this commandment that I command you, it's not too hard. And then he uses some examples. Someone might say it's too high. It's too high and lofty. We need someone to go up to the heavens to get it. And so they would ask this question, who's to send to the heavens to bring it down for us? Maybe like some secret Gnostic type of knowledge. Verse 13, neither is it beyond the sea. It's not so far past what we can see, and it's not in the place of the dead that someone has to go down to bring it up, because under the sea was where they believed the dead, the place of the dead was. And so it's not too far down that someone has to bring it up to us. But then he says the word. Now, I'm pointing this out to you. First, he calls it this commandment. Then he refers to it as the word. It's very near you. It's in your mouth, and it's in your heart, so that you can do it. And that phrase that it's in your mouth means it's within you. You know it. We would say today, you know it by heart, right? It's part of who you are. He says, the word is near you. Now, this might sound familiar to you. Because Paul in Romans chapter 10 picked up this very same thing, but he gives us far more understanding of what's going on. In chapter 10, Romans chapter 10, verse 4, is where he would say, but Christ is the end or goal, depending on your translation, of the law for righteousness for all who believe. Okay? And so what he's wrestling with in Romans chapter 10 is the ethnic Jews, people who are Jewish by birth, who seem to have walked away from the Lord, who seem to have missed that God has provided the Messiah in Jesus. And Paul's saying, my heart's for them. My heart's for them because they have a zeal for God. It's just a zeal that doesn't line up with the right knowledge, the right understanding. And so then he would say in verse 4, Christ is the end or the goal. And when if your translation says end, it's not the termination, but like the end point. It's what it's pointing to, right? So Christ is what the law, the Torah, is pointing to. And then in the sense of the way some people have pursued the law, the Torah, they tried to establish their own righteousness by obeying the law, right? Apart from the work of the Spirit, apart from a circumcised heart. Paul picks up on that in Galatians, right? Where he would talk about the works of the flesh or the works of the law. They're trying to do it in their own strength. So he says it's the end of, the law is the end of, Christ is the end of the law for righteousness. In other words, if you've been trying to establish your righteousness by doing the works of the law and obeying apart from faith, Christ is the end of that. Right? He puts an end to that, and he is the very one who points to it. Okay? So then he goes on, and he says, for Moses even writes about the righteousness that is based on the law, that the person who does the commands, commandments, shall live by them. Now pause for a minute, because studying Deuteronomy has changed my understanding of that verse right there, from when I preached it a few years ago when we did Romans. Because I looked at it and I said, well, Moses is saying something negative there, but he's not, he's just quoting. And as you've seen through Deuteronomy and as you see in other Paul's letters, he does not have a negative view of the law. Amen. He has a negative view of how some people use the law, right? And so here, he's not saying Moses writes about the righteousness that is based on the law, that the person who does the commandments shall live by them. And what I would have taught at that time is if you're going to live by the law, you're going to die by the law. And that's certainly a true statement, but I don't think that's what Paul's getting at. I think he's getting at the people that he's talking about, the Jewish people who are failing to catch that the Messiah has come, they get this, that the righteousness that is based on the law, if you want to live, you obey the law. You live by what God has revealed. That's how you experience life. There is a righteousness in living in faithful obedience to God, but not a righteousness that earns you a right standing before God. There's just a righteousness in the way I'm living my life, right? So the righteousness that is based on the law, that person who does the commandments, they shall live by them. You should experience life. If you obey God, you experience life to the fullest. But the righteousness, or moreover, the righteousness based on faith says this. Paul's not about to pit one part of Deuteronomy against another part of Deuteronomy. Because this that Paul quotes here in verse 5 is from Deuteronomy 9. And here what he's about to quote is from Deuteronomy 30. He's not about to pit two things against one another. He says, no, but the righteousness that is by faith says, do not say in your heart, who will ascend to heaven? That is to bring Christ down. See, he's now bringing a fuller meaning and understanding to what they're missing. Or verse 7, or who will descend to the abyss? That is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is, he says, the word of faith that we proclaim. Now pause. So what Paul has just done is he says to his Jewish brothers of the faith, in the flesh, fellow Jews by birth, he says, there's a righteousness that comes by obeying the law and you can experience life. But that righteousness is to be coupled with faith. And that's what Deuteronomy 30 picks up is that the obedience by faith is not too hard for you. And the obedience by faith points to the one who circumcises the heart. Christ, right? So Christ is the end of the law for righteousness for those who believe. The whole point of the Torah is that it's pointing them to the Messiah, and they've missed that is what he's saying. So they're now still trying to obey the law, but they're doing so apart from faith, apart from a circumcised heart, and so they've missed the Messiah, the one whom it pointed to, right? And so don't say in your heart, who will ascend to heaven? Don't say in your heart who will descend to the abyss, but it's in your heart. It's in your mouth. It's near you. Okay, so he says, we've been preaching Jesus, the Messiah. This is what the law was pointing to. This is what the Torah was pointing to. They've missed it. Okay, he goes on in verse 9, because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and I put in brackets here, Yahweh, because that's what Paul's getting at. And we covered that in Romans 10 when we preached through it. Paul is saying, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is indeed Yahweh. See, because they're obeying Yahweh. They're obeying the law, the Torah, Yahweh. But they've missed that Jesus, the Messiah, is Yahweh. Right? And so they're not obeying Yahweh any longer at this point, right? They've missed it. And so what Paul is saying is, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Yahweh, and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth he confesses and is saved. And we talked about that. That's not two steps to salvation. That is the type of confession that comes from a heart that is made right with God. For the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing on us riches on all who call on him, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of Yahweh will be saved. Paul's trying to say, this is the very thing that his kinsmen, his fellow Jews according to the flesh, are missing. The thing that they think they're living for with great zeal, that they're living for Yahweh, they've missed that Yahweh came in the flesh, in the Messiah. And if they would but call on him, shuv, they would be saved. A changed heart leads to life, and then obedience to Yahweh leads to life. So we go back to Deuteronomy chapter 30, and Moses says, see, I'm setting before you today life and good, death and evil. If you obey the commandments of the Lord your God that I command you today by loving the Lord your God, by walking in his ways, by keeping his commandments and his statutes and his rules, then you shall live and multiply. The reason I highlighted these is because it's saying the same thing. What does it look like to obey the commandments of the Lord? It looks like loving the Lord. So to love the Lord is to obey him. John picks up on that in one of his letters. Jesus mentions the same thing. What does it look like to obey the commandments of the Lord? It means walk in his ways. What does it mean to obey the commandments of the Lord? It means keeping his commandments and his statutes and his rules. What's the result of that? You will live. What is life? It was going to be the blessings, which included relative physical health and mental sound mind, prosperity in the land, right? Peace with your enemies, so conflict is going to be minimized. We go on in verse 17, if your heart turns away, and you will not hear, Shema, but are drawn away to worship other gods and serve them, I declare to you today that you shall surely perish. So do you see the contrast? You obey God, you live. You disobey, you perish. That sounds very much like John 3:16 to me. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son so that whoever believes in him shall not perish, right, but have eternal life. If you go later on in some of John's writings, Jesus would say the work of my Father, or to obey my Father is to believe in me, right? So we go on in verse 18, I declare to you today that you shall surely perish. You shall not live long in the land that you are going over the Jordan to enter and possess. Verse 19 and 20, the last two verses. I call heaven and earth to witness against you today. I have set before you life and death, blessing and curse. Choose life, that you and your offspring may live, loving the Lord your God, obeying his voice, and holding fast to him, for he is your life and length of days, that you may dwell in the land that the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, to give them. I think too often we approach a relationship with God as transactional, meaning he's there, I'm here, I obey, this happens. And yet there's a merging of things. It's not simply that obeying God and living a life that is based on walking in his ways and based out of love for Yahweh, a life that is lived from a circumcised heart. It's not that it just leads to experiencing blessings, things like that, but it's that Yahweh himself is our life. He is our length of days. There's an intimacy there, a connection there that comes together in Jesus the Messiah. When we're joined to him, and because we are joined to him, his life is now our life. because he raised, we raise, right? And so there's this connection there where God wants to know his people. God wants his people to know him. He wants to walk with his people like he did back with Adam and Eve before sin ever entered in. He walked in intimacy with his people. He is going to get back to a day where he can do that, and it's all centered around Jesus the Messiah. Therefore, through him, he's going to be able to walk with his people again. He is our life. So I go back and I say this, a changed heart, one that leads to love and obedience to Yahweh. So the type of changed heart now we're talking about is the circumcised heart. Jesus said to Nicodemus, you're born from above. That's a circumcised heart. Paul talked about it in Colossians. You were dead in your trespasses and sins, but you've been made alive together with him. That's a circumcised heart. When you come to Jesus, the Messiah, by faith, you receive a circumcised heart. And then you're able to love God with all of your heart and all of your soul, all of your might. Then you're able to live in faithful obedience to him. That's what it looks like. How do I know if I have life? Am I living in faithful obedience to God? Do my desires reflect a desire to live in a faithful obedience to God? Or does my relationship look like I do this, this, and this on Sunday? I do this, this, and this on Wednesday, and that's what it looks like to live. That's not. No. And what I want to say to some of you maybe in this room today is the way I started out is I said, do you want to know what it takes to have life? There is a truism to this. Here, when you are living in faithful obedience to God, you will not only have the eternal life that he promises, but you will experience a fullness of life that he desires for us. This is not health, wealth, prosperity gospel that I'm preaching. This is God desires that his children experience life and life to the fullest. And some of what that includes is relative physical health. Now, if you're dealing with physical health issues, does that mean that you're walking in disobedience? No, not necessarily. But when I put it up before you and I said two people, one living in faithful obedience, one living in rebellion, can you see a difference? And you can. There is a difference for the people of God that he allows us to be able to experience. And as we experience that, it's not to our glory, it's to his glory. As we experience the blessing that God puts upon his people, then people see that and they're drawn to him, not to us. If they end up being drawn to us, then either we're missing it or they're missing it, right? A changed heart, the one that leads to love and obedience to Yahweh, is life. Do you want to know life? The question we should be asking is, has my heart been changed? If my heart has not been changed, Paul says, everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord, the name of Yahweh, will be saved. Do you need to call upon his name? Father, would you show us this morning? Let your spirit come. Help us to understand some very tough things to understand, some things that might fly in the face of what we've always thought we knew or understood. But God, where I'm wrong in my teaching, if I'm wrong anywhere, God, then block that from us and then correct us. But where it's you, teach us and let it grow roots that it might go down deep. Show us what it looks like to know and experience life and life to the fullest. And for those in the room today who have not come to call on God, to call on the name of God, then this morning show them that they might come to Jesus by faith, trusting in what they just saw us proclaim through communion, trusting in his death on our behalf, his body in our place, his body as the sacrifice for our place, the blood spilled so that our sins might be forgiven, that we might come into the covenant so that we might be a part of this gathering of your people. Show them that they might come and believe upon Jesus this morning and experience life. For those in the room today who have walked away from the Lord, they have lived in rebellion or they have allowed sin to take root in their hearts and they need to shuv, they need to return, they need to turn 180 degrees and go back to the place from which they left. And let your spirit come and guide them into truth. Here in just a moment, we'll dismiss, but we're going to have some people available to pray with you. If you're part of our prayer team, if you grab a lanyard and go ahead and find a spot up here, They'll be available to pray with you for anything you want prayer about, sickness, disease, things going on in your life, questions about the gospel, things like that. And so prayer team, you guys can go ahead and make your way up here. And I'm just going to throw this out there. If you happen to have an issue with one of your foot, ankle, I'm not talking about the ones I necessarily know about, but if you happen to have something with a foot or ankle and you'd like prayer for that, would you go ahead and come up at the end too? So Father, as we depart from here, would you place your blessing upon your people? May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen. See you guys.